really encourage you to have a Bible in front of you just so that we have the scriptures in front of us. The power comes from the Word of God, not from what I say or anyone else. And I want you to have it in front of you and say, he just said this. Is that really true? So he can look and you can, so that you can look and make sure that I'm not telling you something that's not in there. So have a Bible. We're going to be in Joshua 14 this morning. If you're new here or haven't been here before, our normal mode of operations is just to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And we have been going through the book of Joshua, but in the month of December, Pastor Chris felt led to do an Advent series, and where he went through the book of Luke, and just we were looking at why Jesus came. And then we heard a bunch of testimonies of people who had been changed by Jesus and healed by Jesus. And it's been super awesome, hasn't it? It's been really, really cool, a really great blessing. And he asked me to fill in for him today. And so I just really felt led to just jump back into Joshua 14 after praying about it and get back into our verse-by-verse study. So if everybody is open to the book of Joshua, I'm going to kind of fill us in here with a little bit of background and kind of catch us all up on where we left off. And we remember that God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan to give to him as an inheritance and his family. And his family grew into the nation Israel. And after being slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land, into the land that he had promised them, the land of Canaan, which we now know of the area in the Middle East as Israel, and a lot of the area around it, actually, of present-day Israel. We know they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered in, and then Moses died before they went into the land, and Joshua is now given the charge to lead the people into the promised land and possess the land. And so the book of Joshua is just a history of who they fought and the history of the conquest and how that happened and the resulting dividing and acquisition of the land. And up to this point, we've seen how God has given multiple victories, miraculous victories as they marched in to the land of Canaan and they're taking city after city. He taught them some things. They learned some hard lessons. But by and large, they've entered the land, and they're beginning to take possession of the land. And in chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war." So they had taken the land. They were giving it as an inheritance by tribe, and it says the land rested from war. So their major campaign, their major battle is sort of been completed. Chapter 12 lists out all the kings that they defeated. And chapter 13, which is the last one Pastor Chris went over, is a sort of a chronicling or a list of the land, the borders of each tribe's allotment, and how it was given to them, allotted to each tribe. And then it goes through the boundaries and things and who would occupy it. But there still was a lot of land that had not been occupied. And it starts out in chapter 13 there. It says, the Lord tells him, there is yet very much land to possess. And so you see, the war had been won. Joshua had led the nation in. All the main battles had taken place. You know, God did just what he said. Wherever the sole of their foot tread, he gave that as an inheritance to them to possess. Kings defeated, major cities were taken and burned. But as they began to spread out, there was still some pockets of resistance. You know, there were still some little skirmishes here and there. There was like mop-up operations that take place, right? They'd won the main battle, but there was still, as they spread out to occupy the land that they had acquired, there was still some various skirmishes to be fought. And so that's where we're going to be picking it up in chapter 14. And the first half of the chapter sort of describes how they allotted the land. It's sort of a follow-up to chapter 13. And then the second half tells us about a guy named Caleb and how he had hoped in and claimed a promise that God had made to him. And we're going to just talk about the hope that he had in that promise. And so let's pray quickly again, and then we'll get into it here. And so, Father, we just thank you again for your word. And I just pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say. You know, I have these notes here and what I think you want me to say, and it's just five loaves and two fish. It's a small offering, and really need you to take it, break it, and bless it, and distribute it to your people. And so I just pray that whatever I say up here, the Lord, that you would distribute it as you see fit, and teach each one of us by your Holy Spirit what you want us to learn. And so we give our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter, this is Joshua chapter 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. And so these first few verses here are kind of like more of an explanation of chapter 13. Chapter 13 gives us the boundaries of the land that was to be allotted and where it was and who was going to go there and everything. And then the beginning of 14 says, and these are the inheritance that they did and where they were and this and that. And we know that, you know, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? It's God's inspired word written by the hands of men. But the chapter and verse breaks are not. They're just people who decided, hey, let's put a chapter here and a verse break here so it's easier to figure out where we want to, you know, open up your Bible to. And so in some cases, maybe the chapter or verse break could have been somewhere else to maybe make for a little easier flow or whatever. This may be one of those places. I might have put chapter 14 starting at the end of the section I just read, but that's just my opinion. At any rate, the land was divided by lot, it says. And I have to be honest, when I first read this, I was thinking of like going to an auction, you know, and we have lot number 1 over here, okay, the land next to the, you know, Sea of Galilee, and then they're going to go through this. But actually, this word lot is speaking of how they chose, and this is like casting lots. The word lot, the original word means pebble or stone, and then typically we hear it referred to in the Bible as casting lots. So they would throw these stones. We think what they are. I think there's at least 70 times casting lots is mentioned in the Old Testament, but we don't really know a whole lot about what it was they cast, whether it was sticks or pebbles or rocks or, you know, some people think it may have been some sort of like dice or something, but we don't know. There's nowhere in the Bible where it describes what the lots are, but the word means pebble, and so probably the closest thing that I could think of for us would be like flipping a coin. Like, all right, let's flip for it. You know, you call it heads or tails. Or roll the dice. All right, if it's below 7, we'll go this way. Or if it's above, you know, 8 or whatever, we'll do it this way. And so this is how they allotted the land. They basically flipped a coin, and they trusted that the outcome was from the Lord. It says in Proverbs 16:33 that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so that was their way of letting God decide who would get what portion of land and how much it would be. And verse 1 tells us it was overseen by the guys in charge to make sure that it was done fairly. By who? Eleazar the priest, Joshua, and the heads of each tribe. And so there was a representative from each tribe there. The priest Eleazar was there and Joshua was there, and they were casting lots. It's kind of like, you know, if there was only one guy there, I imagine they would cast the lots and be like, all right, we're going to roll for our land. And they'd roll it and go, let's roll again. I don't really want that. And they'd roll again. Yeah, that's good. All right, let's do that one. No, there was none of that. They had everybody there to make sure that it was God's decision who was going to go where. And so I don't want to talk a whole lot about this, but I feel like it's worth mentioning because it's here in the Bible. It's one of the reasons we go through the scriptures this way. Is casting lots for today? Is this something as Christians we should be doing? Should I buy the house? Should I take the job? Should I do this or do that? I don't know. Should I marry this person? I don't know. Flip a coin. The Bible says, you know, it's every decision is from the Lord, right? Well, in the Old Testament, this is evidently a lot. It's mentioned a lot. People would do this. In the New Testament, casting lots is mentioned very few times, and nowhere does it instruct us as Christians to cast lots, to try to discern the will or the direction of the Lord. In fact, the last time anyone cast lots for anything was before the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers there in Jerusalem. And the point is this, is that we as New Testament Christians under the New Covenant, we have the complete canon of Scripture given to us in the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God himself who resides in us, who wants to direct us and be with us in every situation. Not only that, we have direct access to God in prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. And so between the scriptures, walking in the Spirit, having direct access to God in prayer, we have these things. And so I remember, just a quick illustration for you guys, I remember a while back, some of you guys know this, but I've bought and sold all kinds of things my whole life. I was selling this thing a while back, and you know how it is. You advertise it for a little more than you want. And, well, somebody will make me an offer, and then you kind of meet in the middle somewhere. And so this guy, he came, and he's, yeah, I'm interested in this. I want to make you an offer. And so he made me an offer, and I go, well, I can't really, you know, I can't really do that. Let's, you know, and we start going back and forth, and we get like, I don't know what it was. It was really close, you know. We were within like $50 or something, and I'm kind of like, yeah, you know, I don't know. I'm like, who's going to cave in here? You know, it's going to happen. I'm just like, how's it going to go? And he goes, I'll tell you what, I'll flip you for it. I go, okay. So he gets a coin, and he goes, all right, you call it. So he flips the coin, and I go, heads. You know, he goes, yeah, it's heads. I go, okay. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord, you know. And so that's just, you know, one example. But then suppose that I was walking in the Spirit. Suppose that I was trusting God for everything that I was doing that day. And before I met with this guy, I was praying, Lord, help me to honor you. Lord, help me to be a servant to others like you came to do, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to remind me of the scriptures of how I'm supposed to walk today. And we suppose I start out my day that way. And we start doing the deal, and we get down close, and the guy says, hey, I'll flip you for it. How about that? And suppose the Holy Spirit just reminded me of a few scriptures. Like in Philippians 2:3, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. And I was just considering, man, I should consider this guy more important than me. Or Each of you should not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Oh, man, maybe I should think about the interests of this guy. Maybe he's just super tight on cash, and maybe an extra 50 bucks would really bless him, you know? Or maybe the words of Jesus where he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, I want to be blessed. Should I take all I can get from this guy, or should I give him the 50 bucks or whatever it was? Now, suppose that that's how I operated daily. I would suggest to you that through prayer, knowing the scriptures and putting them into practice, and praying to God and asking for a direction, that if he asked me in that moment, hey, you want to flip for it? I would say, no, I don't think I need to flip for it, man. I think I'm just going to give it to you for the price that you named. God bless you. God loves you. While still, you know, and I'm still considering that my needs are going to be met. God's going to supply my needs, right? So I know it might be kind of a silly example, and, you know, it's something I try to do, but don't always do it real well. But I don't think we need to flip for anything. We have God to literally give us wisdom, give us direction, guide us in all things every day. Amen? So as we continue to move on here, in verse 3, he says, Moses had given inheritance to and a half. Now, he's talking about the 9.5 tribes and then the 2.5 tribes, and then he doesn't give an inheritance to the Levites. What's this all about? Well, we're reminded of the 2.5 tribes, and if you guys remember, they decided to settle east of the Jordan. The whole nation was traveling, and they were coming up on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad, the Bible tells us that they were ranchers. They had a very great number of livestock. And they come up to the land east of the Jordan there, and they're kind of looking around. They go, man, this is good land. Check it out. There's grass everywhere. This is a land for livestock. You know, we've got livestock. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we should just stay here. You know, this is great. We could really produce some livestock here in this land. I mean, I know God said that he's bringing us over on the other side of the Jordan and he's going to give us an inheritance over there, but, you know, maybe we should just talk to Moses about staying here. This is pretty good. And so that's what they did. They went over and asked Moses. They said, hey, we want to stay here. And Moses said, no way, you ain't staying here. And you got to come over and, you know, God's telling us to go and battle and take the land over here that he's given us. And they said, well, no, we'll go over and we'll battle with you and we'll help you take the land, but then we'll just move back. And so Moses said, well, I guess if that's what you want to do, we'll let you do it. And so that's what they did. They went in and they fought with the nation, and then afterwards they crossed back over the east side of the Jordan and they settled in that land on the east side of the Jordan. And by that time it was the 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and what was the other one? Half tribe of Manasseh, that's right. Half of them. I don't know how that happened, but that's what they did. And so, and that's what they did. They went over there, they produced livestock. In fact, they were well known for producing a lot of stock and very well-bred stock. And they were also known for their military strength, as we know from 1 Chronicles 12:8. However, their location made them very vulnerable to external threats, as the Jordan River acted as a natural border to keep, you know, enemy nations out. Well, they were on the wrong side of the river, and so they were always getting attacked and harassed by the Ammonites, Moabites, and those 2.5 tribes on the east side. They were among the first tribes to be taken captive by the Assyrians when they started to march into Israel. And, you know, this could be a lesson for us just to not stop short of what God has in your life. To not say, well, this is good enough for now. God's brought me this far. God's been this good. But, you know, I'm pretty comfortable here, so we're just going to settle here. Instead of going, keep moving. And then this kind of just gives us a bit of explanation of how this works. So in verse 4, the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So how many guys can tell me how many tribes there were in the nation of Israel? What do you think, Paxton? 12. Yeah, that's right. Very good. There was 12 tribes of Israel. However, it's not quite that simple. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Israel, right? But do we have the tribe of Joseph? No, there is no tribe of Joseph. So the tribe of, quote-unquote, Joseph was split into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So this actually makes 13 tribes, including the Levites. So this is weird because it says right here, there's 9.5 tribes on the west side and 2.5 tribes on the east side. And let's see, that adds up to 12, right? So what happened to the 13th? Who's the 13th tribe? Huh? The Levites, that's right. They're the extra tribe. And so if you look at a map of Israel, there's 12 allotted pieces of land that were allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel. However, as it says here, no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in. And they had the cities that they were assigned to by God. And this is listed out somewhere here, Joshua 21. It lists out all the cities that the Levites were to live in. And we have a map of the cities here. You guys can, if you can get that up, pull that up. And so God said, look, I'm not going to give you any land, but I'm going to give you cities to dwell in among the tribes of Israel. And we have a picture here. We've got the different colors represent the 12 allotments of land. And then these cities, there's 48 cities, I believe, that the Levites were to dwell in. And keep in mind that the Levites were in charge of the tabernacle and later the temple, and they were chosen by God to oversee the worship of the entire nation, right? So these guys were the priests for the whole nation. They're kind of like, you know, modern day, I guess you could say, they were the pastors. They were out facilitating and leading in this area of spiritual life and worship for the people. So what do you notice about these cities? Observations? Who said that? They're spread out, that's right. They didn't get one little place to huddle up in, but they're all spread out throughout the whole land. Why? I would suggest to you the reason why is that God knew that they would do a lot more good spread out all over the land than huddled up in one little place. That they would do a lot more good spread out between all the tribes of Israel so that they would be available to minister and to help folks worship God if they were spread out all over the place. And so this is what God does. He gives them cities to dwell in, spread out all over the place, and God himself is their inheritance. And we're going to talk about this a little later, a little more, but, you know, it's the same as us. You know, we do a lot more good spread out in our community, spread out, than we can all huddled together and just being with each other. And it's good to be together. We have to be together as today. I mean, we're huddled together today to hear from the Lord, to learn from him. But when we go and spread out, we can reach the world for Christ. And so that's what the people of the Levites, that's the inheritance that was given to them, was these cities. And so the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. And verse 5 tells us that they were just faithful to do what God told them to do. So verse 6, as we go on here, we're going to get introduced again to Caleb. And we'll read verse 6 through 9. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Yeah, what a great little section there. Excuse me. So we're told that the tribe of Judah approaches Joshua here. And Caleb, we know, was the head of the tribe of Judah. He was assigned to be the leader. And we remember Caleb was also one of the original spies sent in, and we'll see this is about 45 years prior, he was sent in to spy out the land, and he brought back a good report. And he comes up, so the tribe of Judah comes up, Caleb's ahead, he's the guy in charge, like spokesperson, I guess you could say, and he comes up and he says, "All right, Joshua, you know what God said. You remember, you were there. I know you remember what God said regarding this. He said that God would give me the land that I set my foot on when we were here and we spied this out." Caleb is basically just saying, look, the time has come. We're here now, and he's making this request to Joshua. And he says, "I was 40 years old when we came up and spied out the land, and I brought word that was in my heart." And we remember from that story, it's in Numbers 13 and verse 30. We remember there was the 10 spies from the other tribes, Joshua and Caleb, were the two spies that brought back a good report. But the other 10 spies, they came back and they brought a report and they said, "Oh, the land's great, yeah, but we can't go in and take it. There's giants in there and we're like grasshoppers to them, and there's no way. We're just not powerful enough. We're not going to be able to take the land." And Caleb and Joshua come back, and actually he's talking about Caleb here. It says he quieted the people. So I kind of imagine this in my mind's eye. All the people are talking, and they're like, "Oh, we can't do it. Oh, no, what are we going to do?" And there's like, people are talking, and he goes, "Hey, whoa, hey, quiet down, quiet down." It says he quieted the people. Everybody got quiet, and he says this, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." He's like, "Guys, come on. What are you thinking? Let's go up and occupy this land. God has promised it to us." And then he goes on to say, "But my brothers brought a bad report and discouraged the people." And we know that at that time, the people were discouraged. And the people were like, "Forget this. We're not going in." And they broke faith with God. They didn't. And God didn't let them go in. And they even talked about stoning Caleb and Joshua. Like, all the people were discouraged. They're like, "We're not going in there." And they go, "These two guys, they think we should go in. Let's just kill them. Let's kill these guys." And God protected them, evidently. But they were scared, didn't believe God. They didn't want to go in. And God said, "Fine, you guys aren't going to believe in me. Then you won't go in, and you'll wander for the next 40 years. And then Caleb here is just recalling this promise in verse 9 that God gave him in that day. And this is one place it's recorded. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 and 36. And he says, "Not one of the men of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it. And I will give him and his descendants the land on which he has set foot, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." He goes, "All right, guys, you don't want to go in? That's fine. None of you are going to see it except for Caleb. He'll see it. He's going to go in, and he'll take the land that he set foot on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And so here in verse 9, Caleb's like, "Remember, Josh? Remember that promise? Yeah. Well, now's the time." So we'll go on in verse 10. And Caleb goes on. He says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now, as is my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." So he goes on, he says, "Now's the time." And just as the Lord said, he's kept me alive these 45 years. As we've been walking in the wilderness, God has kept me alive. And he says, and furthermore, I'm still as strong now as I was then. So give me this hill country. You know, and this is a, he didn't stop short, did he? He kept going. You think Caleb could have stopped right there and it would have been okay? And probably, you know, he had gone in, he fought with Joshua. I mean, he walked through the wilderness for those 45 years. And they fought, the war's been won. And he could have just been like, well, I'm in the land, praise God, and just kicked back and retired or whatever, I don't know. But even in 85, he said, I'm not stopping here. I'm going to keep going. It's a sharp contrast to the 2.5 tribes, right? They're like, yeah, this is good enough for us. But Caleb, even in 85, he decided, I'm taking the hill country. I want more. God's been good to me. God's done so much, but I know God wants to do more. And I think that's such an encouragement for me to just see that faith of Caleb here, where he doesn't want to stop short of what God has promised to give him. And he remembered this promise. This was 45 years prior. This is crazy. He just keeps going, and it says he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And I was thinking about this week, asking myself, you know, I'd really like to stand up here and say, I've followed the Lord wholeheartedly. But I know that's not true, you know? I mean, maybe some days it is, maybe some weeks or whatever, but I know, you know, there's times in my life where I just haven't followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And I was asking myself, like, why don't I follow the Lord wholeheartedly all the time? Has anyone here followed the Lord wholeheartedly their whole life? It's okay. I mean, man, some people have. I believe that it's possible. Caleb did it, evidently. But why don't we? Why don't I? And I think it's because I would never say this. If somebody asked me this, oh, why aren't you following the Lord wholeheartedly? But it's because I don't think it's worth it. I don't think it's worth whatever it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me this time or this money or this thing I want to go do or this, whatever it might be. And it's like, maybe I just don't really know if it's worth it. Well, God gave you this promise. Don't you believe that promise? I guess. I mean, if I really believe the promise, then I would follow the Lord wholeheartedly. If we really believed God's promise that he gave to us, we would follow him wholeheartedly, just like Caleb here. He had this promise, and he believed it. He's like, I believe that, and I'm going to follow the Lord and claim that. And so that's what he did. He does. He keeps going. And in verse 13, it tells us that Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, and Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So Joshua blesses him, it says, but in my mind's eye, Joshua's like, yeah, probably, you know, this is my opinion, this is my ad lib to it, yeah, I was there, yeah, I heard the promise, yeah, go for it, yeah, do it. And so Joshua blesses him, he gave it to him. And Caleb goes up and evidently takes this land. And we know that there was Anakim there, which were the strain of these giants. They were just super tall people, like, big people. Goliath, what was he, 9'6"? Big guys. Caleb's 85 years old, and he's like, I'm going to go up and take it. And we know that the land that Caleb was talking about was in the hills. And so this would have been he would have been in a disadvantage. So Caleb would have been starting in the low country, heading up the hill. We're talking about a military disadvantage. Giants have the high ground, and Caleb's going, I'm 85, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go take him. And against all odds, he trusts in his God and trusts in the promise that God gave him and took the land. And so I just was praying about, oh, and by the way, the city's called Arba, and the word Arba means four, like the count of four, or like it could mean fourfold city. So it could have been quite a complex of cities and a number of fortifications and things to take. It was no small feat for Caleb to go up and try to take this land. And so I was just praying about this week about like, oh, Lord, what's the, you know, there's so much good application in here. One of which, by the way, really quick, is just the blessing of wholeheartedly following God. And I was thinking a little bit about just growing old. You know, I'm still, you know, I know the word young and old is relative. But the reward there is and the promises in the Bible of following God. And some of those promises are many years, days to your life, old age. In fact, it says that if you follow the Lord, that God will, I can't even think of any right now, but there's a lot of promises there. Find them for yourself. Find a promise about following God, and it says he'll give you long life. And so I believe that this is one of the ways that God blesses Caleb here in his old age. I think we would all probably in this day and age probably agree at 85, that's getting up there. And we also know that everyone around Caleb and Joshua had died. And so they're like the last two guys standing. They're like, they're the old guys. Like everyone else has died because 85 was old, you know? But because he had followed God, God had blessed him and God had given him strength. He'd given him drive and given him a promise to grab a hold of. But you know, Caleb was a guy that had seen a lot, hadn't he? He was no doubt, probably born in Egypt under slavery. He saw perhaps the plagues, the miracles that God had done. And then when they were going out of the land, Moses was leading them. And he saw the Red Sea parted, went through the Red Sea. Then he was one of the spies that spied out the land when they got to the border, you know. And he believed God and he was ready to go in. He was like, yes, awesome. God's done so much. We're ready to go in. Let's go in the land. Can you imagine how disappointed he must have been? I was thinking about that. Can you just imagine the disappointment? He was just ready. He's like, yes, this is the day. And everybody's like, no, we're not going. And God's like, no, you're not going. Caleb followed God. Caleb was ready to go in. Caleb trusted God. And God said, I know you trust me, but sorry. Back out to the desert you go. Man, how disappointing that must have been. I don't know why these stories, like, for this message kept coming up, but I was bidding in an auction this one time, buying something again, and it was this pre-bid deal where you put in your bids the day before, you pay your deposit, and then you put the bid in, and then, you know, if you had the high bid, the next day you'd get the item, and, you know, great. So I did all the stuff, put all my things in order, got the deposit in, registered, got my bid in, good to go, perfect. So I'm like, man, I think we're going to get this. I can't even remember what it was, some piece of equipment or a truck or something. And next morning I checked the auction and it sold for like half of what my bid was and we didn't get it. And I'm just like, I just remember being so upset. I was so disappointed. And so I called the place. I go, what's going on here? I did all this stuff and da-da-da-da-da. And this lady, she goes, I don't know. So, you know, she was just, it was auction day and they're all flustered and the people are busy and I was just another person calling in complaining. But she goes, look, we had problems with the catalog last night and we had to empty the whole catalog out and everybody's bids got erased and then we put the catalog back up and sorry, we just didn't put your bid in there. Tough luck. And I'm like, that's it? Just tough luck? Like, yeah, sorry. Like, you're out of luck. And it was just disappointing. I mean, I know it's a silly example, but I had done everything that I was supposed to, and my bid was even a good one. And I would have got a lot cheaper, too. That made me pretty mad. But had nothing to do, it wasn't my fault, had nothing to do with what I had done, but the system or whoever was in charge of doing whatever got all screwed up, and I got a raw deal because of it. And it's just disappointing when that happens, isn't it? I mean, have you guys ever experienced that? Where it's not really your fault. Yeah, Fred, he's never had that happen. Yeah, it's just disappointing. You're like, man. And I'm just thinking about, like, we've all had some disappointment in our life, but I can't imagine the disappointment that Caleb must have felt. Maybe doubt. You know, maybe at that point when he was turned back into the desert, he was just like, oh, maybe this whole God thing isn't even, maybe God's promise isn't even legit. Maybe we won't get the land. I don't know, he promised me the land, but maybe it's never going to happen. I don't know, but then I imagine him walking through the desert. You know, it's hot, and they're out all day, and they come into the tent. It's like, man, it was hot today. You know, I don't know. I've never been over there. Evidently, it's super hot and dry, and, you know. Man, it was hot. Yeah, boy, it was a bad one today. And what's for dinner tonight, honey? Manna. Same thing every night. Okay. You know, and, you know, maybe he thought, maybe he was, you know, he was one of, especially later in life, he was one of only two guys who had seen the land. I kind of imagine maybe kids would run up to him and be like, Caleb, hey, tell me about what the land's like again. I just want to hear about it. You know, this is, again, this is my imagination. This isn't in the Bible. You know, you can email Chris or something. But maybe, I'm just saying, maybe, you know, people would come up and be like, hey, tell me about the land. What was it like? Maybe Caleb was like, oh, yeah, let me tell you about it. I was there. I remember it. I remember the grass. I remember the hills. I remember the cities. God's going to give it to us someday. Yep, God promised that we're going to get that. When are we going to go? I don't know. I don't know, but he's going to give it to us someday. He made this promise, and he would maybe tell him about it. And I do believe. Maybe he had doubt. You know, maybe he was disappointed. But the Bible tells us he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And so I believe that what kept him going 45 years in the desert was that promise. And he remembered that promise. And he believed that promise. And he said, yes, God promised me this. I believe God's going to do it. And I'm going to keep going. Even when everybody around him was passing away, the whole generation died off. And I don't know what it's like to experience that. But maybe he kind of wondered, maybe even toward the end of his life, he was just like, or toward when everyone else was dying, he was like, man, am I going to die too? Is this promise going to come through? I don't know. But he held on to that promise, and I believe that is what kept him going. And in order for a promise like that to take effect, you have to believe it. You don't. You can have all the promises you want in the world, but if you don't believe it, it doesn't mean anything, right? He believed it. And we, in the same way, have to have that hope of a promise and the promises of God to get through this life, don't we? You know, when the business deal goes south, we have a promise from the scriptures, from the Lord himself. It says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, maybe when bad news comes or when suffering comes, there's a promise for you. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Maybe suffering comes. It says in Romans 5, 3 through 4 that we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Are you disappointed today? You know, maybe you're suffering today. There's a promise you can grab a hold of. Okay, I know, God, you're working endurance in my life. Thank you that you're producing character and you're giving me hope. Yes, I'm not excited about this suffering, but I know you're working, God. Here's a promise I can grab a hold of. Romans 8:28, God's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's some pretty bad things that happen in our lives, isn't there? But God's working them all for good for those who love him and are called according to your purpose. God has a future for you, a hope for you, a plan to prosper you. Amen? There are thousands of promises in the Bible, and we just have to know them. And I would encourage you to remember some. Grab a hold of them. Remember them like Caleb did. And that's what's going to keep us going. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." So God is watching. His eye is on the people that are hoping in him. He's watching them going, "I see you. I see your hopes in me." And he's going to give strong support to those who hope in him. So don't stop short of what God's doing in your life. Grab a hold of some of God's promises in your life. What are you disappointed in right now? What are you facing right now that's tough? If it's not right now, it's going to happen soon. And we just have to believe in them and claim in them. Maybe, you know, maybe you're here today or you're watching online and or listening or something, and you're just like, "Oh, that's a really nice message, but, you know, my situation, you don't know my situation. It's just, it's a mess. You don't know what's going on in my life. There's too many layers. There's too much to even explain. It's just hopeless. There's just, you know, I think of these fires happening in California. And have you guys seen the pictures and the footage? It's crazy. It looks like, I've heard a couple people say, and I have to agree, you look at the footage and it's like, it looks like the apocalypse. Just burning cars and neighborhoods leveled. And can you imagine the disappointment? Firemen out there trying to put the fire at your house and they run out of water. Gotta be kidding me. Well, the insurance company canceled my insurance policy a few months ago, and now, imagine the disappointment. Man, without the promises of God, there's no hope. We need the hope of God's promise, amen? I went to one more quick story. We like to go to garage sales, and again, it's just stuff, buying stuff. But we love to garage sale. My son, he's a real Everett. He loves to garage sale. You can save a lot of money garage sailing, okay? And so we were driving around. We were driving down the road one day, and we pull in. There's these apartments, and there's a garage sale sign. "Oh, hey, Dad, garage sale, pull in." I'm like, "Bud, we don't, you know, just, we have enough stuff, you know. And come on, come on." It was a Saturday. I'm like, "All right, we'll pull in there." So we pull in, and this guy has like a single-car garage below his apartment, and has all of his stuff. I mean, it looked like everything out of the garage was there and for sale, and his tools, and there's chainsaws and fishing poles and CB radios, you know, some stuff that we're into. And so I'm kind of walking up, looking around, like, "Oh, wow, cool, you know, maybe I can make this guy an offer on some of this stuff and get a good deal." And so the guy's sitting there, older guy, and I go, "Hey, yeah, how's it going? Yeah, nice day. And having a garage sale, huh? What's, well, yeah, what are you, you know, you moving or something?" And the guy looks at me, says, "Well, this is actually, I just found out I have bone cancer. And, you know, they were going to try to do a transplant or whatever. And, you know, doctor came over to my house the other day and sat down. And he says, 'Yeah, it's too high risk. We can't do the thing.' I don't know what the deal was, but he says, 'We can't do anything, and you've got, you know, maybe as little as about 6 weeks to live.'" And he goes, "So I'm just selling all my stuff just to try to pay for my funeral." And I was just like, "Wow." What do you say to somebody like that? What, you know, that's hopeless. I was just like, man, it just took me back. You know, I'm like, geez, you know, I wasn't expecting that, but man, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? And apart from Jesus Christ, that is pretty hopeless, isn't it? Guy's selling all of his stuff just so he can pay for his funeral. What, you know, when he, "Oh, well, good luck, you know, have a nice day. I don't know, you know, I mean," and so I go, "Man, I'm really sorry to hear that." I felt the Holy Spirit give me a nudge. You know, I said, "Hey, I don't know if you believe in God or not, but I'm a Christian and I believe that God can heal you. And I was just wondering if you'd like it if I prayed for you to be healed." And he goes, oh, he goes, man, I just love that. Thank you so much. And I said, you know, I'm going to pray that God heals you. And I know he can, but he might not. But he might. But regardless of whether he heals you or not, whether you die sooner or later, the fact of the matter is you're going to die sooner or later. And the only thing that's going to matter on that day is whether you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and had your sins forgiven and are going to heaven. And I go, are you a Christian? You know, do you know Jesus? And it turns out he was. He goes, yeah, I got saved years ago, and I got baptized, and I was going to this church, and I know the Lord, yeah. And I was like, well, are you going to church? You know, we go to Coastline, you should come out, visit us. And he goes, oh, I haven't been to church for about 10 years. And I said, well, man, you should come out to church with us. You know, come be with the people of God, be encouraged, be prayed for, meet with the Lord, or go to the church you got saved at, you know, go anywhere, like just go, you know. And he goes, yeah, thank you. Thanks for that. And I got to pray for him, and God put it on my heart just to be extra generous. I bought a couple things just to, you know, show him that I loved him, and with a little extra, and just say, hey, man, God bless you. God loves you. That's the hope that we have, isn't it? And that's the other thing I just wanted to end with is that, you know, so there's a lot of things that are disappointing in life. And we can grab a hold of a promise in this life and say, yeah, but it's going to be okay. God's going to get me through it. God's going to get me out of it and this and that. But, you know, there are some situations that are literally just, there's just not much hope when you're talking about life and death and heaven and hell, but God. The hope of eternity we have in Jesus Christ. And here's a promise that we can all grab a hold of in Revelation 21, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. There is coming a day, I don't care what's going on in your life, how bad it is, how disappointed you are, how hopeless it seems, one day, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and had your sins forgiven, you are going to be in heaven with him, and he's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. He's going to take away death. Death shall be no more. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying. He's going to take away pain. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be mourning. You know, when we lose a loved one, we mourn, right? It hurts so bad. That's all going to go away. God's going to heal those things. Nor crying, nor pain, all these things, the former things, they've passed away. And that's a promise we can claim. That's a promise we can share with those around us. Amen. But we can't claim that promise without accepting forgiveness of sins. We have to admit our need for a Savior. We have to admit that I am a sinner, that I have done wrong, that I don't deserve that forgiveness. But Jesus came and took the penalty that I deserved on that cross when he hung there and his blood was poured out for me. And I and you and all of us can receive that forgiveness by just saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I accept the free gift you bought for me, that free gift of salvation on the cross. Please come into my life. And, you know, if you haven't done that, Jim, that was the guy at the garage sale, he had done that. And it just took the Lord through me just to remind him of that. Like, man, hey, you've got hope. It's okay. And if you haven't done that today, I don't have a lot of hope to offer you in the next life. But all you have to do is accept Jesus' free gift, and you can be with him forever and have abundant life on this side of eternity, in this world. Amen? And so, you know, we're going to have an opportunity for you guys to do that today as the worship team comes up, and just invite you guys to come up here at this time. We're going to have one more song to close. But as they come up here, guys, I just want to remind us that there is a whole world out there with no hope at all. It's a hopeless world. You know, thinking of, again, the fires, thinking of death, disappointment. There is so much disappointment that is leaving people dry and without hope. Kids, young adults, middle-aged, all ages, are without hope. And we have the answer to true life. We have the answer to eternal life, to abundant life. And just like, you know, and like I was saying earlier, huddling up is great. You know, I mean, going to Bible studies, getting fed the Word of God, coming to church on Sunday, being in fellowship, we need those things. We have to do those things. Amen. That's what it takes to be a strong Christian, to follow God. You know, going to prayer meetings, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to do those things. We have to be together. But we do a lot of good after we huddle up, after we meet with the Lord, after we encourage each other and get filled up with the Word of God and filled up with the Holy Spirit, then we go and spread out like the Levites were. We go and spread out in our communities, in our schools, in our job sites. Wherever you find yourselves, spread out there and share the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we're still here. That's why God has left us here. That's why he didn't just say, oh, you're saved, awesome, come up to heaven right now. No. We're here to be the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us so many promises that we can grab a hold of to get through this life. Lord, so many promises of eternal life. And the only way to get to heaven, to have that eternal life, is the promise that you died for us. The fact that you lived for us, you died for us, you rose from the grave to prove that everything you said and did was true. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you've given us great hope. I just want to pray for anyone who's having a hard time believing the promises of God. Maybe a promise that you gave them specifically, and they're just having a hard time walking through this life. Just like, I don't know if God's going to come through. Lord, we know you're going to come through. I just want to encourage you this morning. God is going to come through for you. And Lord, for anyone who hasn't put their faith in you, that they would today ask for forgiveness of sins, give their life to you, and grab a hold of that promise of eternal life.